Why don't we open our Bibles tonight to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. And Faith, I'm going to ask you, can you turn the monitors off? I think they're on. Definitely a lot of that going on up here. If you're taking notes tonight, we're going to ask you to entitle the message tonight, God's Eternal Purposes. God has eternal purposes. In fact, believe it or not, take a look around you. There's people sitting next to you, to the left of you, maybe to the right of you. They are actually breathing right now. We hope they're breathing right now. Because of the fact that God has an eternal purpose for that person. And you can get your eyes right off of them right now and look at yourself. You can look down at your feet and look at your toes there and understand completely that God has an eternal purpose for those feet, you, who you are, to be in the middle of God's plan. He has a plan for you. This evening, you may be a Christian or you may not be a Christian. These things might be very brand new to you. It may be a whole new experience or maybe not a new experience at all. But the fact of the matter is, God has an eternal purpose for your life. And it's pretty exciting to find out what that might be. But I don't want you to take that lightly tonight. And Paul is going to show us some things in Ephesians 3 that will definitely give us hope and I think encouragement concerning God's purposes for us. And so in Ephesians 3, we're going to go all the way from verse 11 down to verse 13 tonight. And I don't want to overwhelm you with too much to study. But Paul says there in chapter 3, verse 11, he says, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Christ. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. We should read that one more time. It's so short, but so powerful. He says, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. In the book of Psalms, chapter 33:11, the psalmist says there that the counsel of the Lord stands forever and the plans of his heart are to all generations. God has his plans. He has counsels in his own mind. Now, God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Christianity and Judaism teaches, the Bible teaches, that there is one God. Yet, listen, he takes counsel with himself. And you might say, what, does he talk to himself? No. Because God is one, yet God is manifested in three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, there is a council, so to speak, that takes place. The Son can talk to the Father can talk to the Holy Spirit can talk to the Son. Each are absolutely equal, each are absolutely independent, but each absolutely exists in a family, so to speak, or a realm that is one. Maybe it's this way. If you have a family living underneath your roof, and there's the three of you, Papa Bear, Mama Bear, and Baby Bear, and in the Bear family, there's the three, but they live under one roof, under one address, on one street, and yet underneath that roof, there are three independent, individual personalities, yet they are all the Bear family, even though there's Mama, Papa, and Baby Bear. That is like how God is. There is one God, but manifested in three persons. And they are each equal. They are absolutely complete. And they are absolutely complete as God. Remember when Jesus was on the cross and he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was crying out to the Father, fulfilling Psalm 22. And a lot of scholars bicker back and forth on this, and they kind of figure out, well, what happened in that moment of time when Jesus cried that out? Well, Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's what he said. And in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 13, the scripture says that, behold, my eyes are too pure to behold evil. Now, we understand from 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God was laying on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. And in that moment of time, from noon, Mark's gospel, John tells us, the Gospels teach us that from noon to 3 o'clock, when Jesus was being crucified, the whole sky turned dark, turned black. In fact, the word in the Greek means a darkness that can be felt, much like the darkness that came across Egypt when God was judging Egypt. A darkness that could be felt. You ever been in a darkness like that? I've been in the Oregon Caves. You ever been to the Oregon Caves there in Southern Oregon? They take you inside the cave and then the guy turns all the lights off. And he says, if you were left alone in this cave, in this condition, within 24 hours, you'd be insane. Because it's so dark. You begin to feel claustrophobic. Because of the darkness. It's so dense. Well, when Jesus was on the cross, the Scripture says there that God laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And if God's eyes are too pure to behold evil, and Jesus cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I agree with Charles Spurgeon, who says in that moment of time, God the Father and the Holy Spirit turned their back on Christ and let Him take the full brunt and the fury of God's wrath and judgment for our sins, that you and I wouldn't have to do that. We wouldn't have to feel the separation of God from our lives. Jesus did that for us. And the fact of the matter is that when He cried out, He was paying that price that you and I could never have paid on our own. But He was doing it for all of mankind. But in that moment, Jesus never ceased to be God. He was God through and through. Even though God the Father turned His face away from Christ. The Father was God. The Holy Spirit was God. The Son was God. Yet there was a mystery taking place on that cross for our atonement, that we might be saved. In Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, the Bible says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and makes it to bring forth the bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word." Isn't it interesting? God likens His word to rain or to snow. "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth," says God. "It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in that thing for which I have sent it." God has a purpose. I don't know how you live your life, but chances are you live your life because you have a purpose. What drives you in life? Do you have a meaning for why you're living and where you're going in your life? I know before I came to Jesus Christ, I had a purpose. It was to make as much money as possible. That was my purpose. And, you know, it's funny, when you make money your focus, I was so tight with money, I just squeaked everywhere I went. I mean, and it, you know, the more the checkbook and the account grew, the tighter I got. How much is that? You know, back then in, you know, 1876, Big Macs are, you know, are like 59 cents. 59 cents? I can't believe it. How many do you want? I want two. Two of them? I can't believe you want two of them. That's such a tightwad. It was my purpose to have money. But boy, how futile and empty that can be. How worthless that can be. Then Jesus Christ came into my life, into your life, and He gave us a purpose. I got a letter from somebody this week. They said, "All I can think about is missions. All I can think about is Russia," this woman said, her and her husband. They've gone to with us on a few outreaches and into Russia, and now that's all they're living for. They said, "Well, we're not focusing so much on our business anymore because we want to focus on missions. We're living for that now." They have a passion. They have a purpose. Every one of us tonight has a purpose. And whatever that purpose is, it's the passion of your life. The passion of your life becomes your purpose. And Paul is talking about, in this portion of Scripture, having a purpose, and God has His eternal purpose. And it's a beautiful thing when God's purpose becomes our purpose of existence and for living. You know what? Before we dive too far into this, which we haven't even dove into it at all, look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles," and does your Bible right there after Gentiles have a dash? Look real close, does it? If it doesn't, you should put a dash right there. Because it's in the original Greek language, and it means this. From verse 2 down to verse 14 is a big parenthesis. Paul says, "For this reason," verse 1. Then from verse 2 all the way down to verse 14, actually verse 13, he explains what the reason is. It's the purpose. And he explains how the Gentiles and the Jews have become one in Christ. That's God's plan. But for this reason, and Paul explodes with a fantastic, mysterious, radical truth that God loved the Gentiles too. That's us. And Paul would say of his ministry and of his calling in life that he was bound to the ministry of the Gentiles, foreigners, was Paul's commitment. And he gave to them the cross. Whenever Paul preached, he preached the cross of Jesus Christ without fail. That was Paul's purpose in preaching, that he might present the cross. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 is all about, the power of the gospel. What is the gospel? It is the presentation of the cross. It's Paul's mission. It's Paul's purpose. And from the cross, we have a new race. It's no longer Jew or Gentile. It's now one in Christ. Brand new race. That's us. From the cross, we find out that we have forgiveness. From the cross, we find out that we are united with God and with our fellow brothers. And from the cross, we find that we have power given to us. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." The cross. Everybody seems to be wearing a cross. Nobody really knows what it means, but everybody wears a cross. I told you before, Rolling Stone magazine interviewed Madonna, and they said, "Is there any significance of that cross around your neck?" And in utter blasphemy, Madonna said, "No, I just think there's something sexy about a naked man hanging on a cross." Madonna. Listen, the cross, today we would call it an electric chair or a gas chamber. Take up your cross and follow me. In our modern day, we would take up your electric chair and follow me. It's a horrible thing. It's a terrible thing. It's a thing of shame and disgrace. Only the most vile criminals were crucified on a cross or electrocuted in the chair. And yet it's from the cross where God died on the most hideous form of torture and punishment, really telling us a message that through the sacrifice of the Son of God, God Himself on the cross, we can have forgiveness of sins because that's where we were to be. Because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all failed. But Jesus took our place so we can be liberated and set free. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, the Bible says, "For the message of the cross," listen carefully now, if you're Madonna, "for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved is the power of God." So look with me in verse 11, and I want you to jot down this in your notes concerning God's eternal purpose. It is that He would save us. He would save us. It says, "According to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord." And the first thing I want you to see right here is that what happened with us, what happened to you? What happened to me when I was saved, when you were saved? Well, what God did is that He saved us through Jesus Christ, by the workings of Christ upon the cross. And what happened? Well, in a moment's time, we were forgiven of our sins. Everything that we had done, but not only that, the things that we do, the things that we shall do, we were forgiven. What happened to us when we got saved? We were covered with the light of God. God removed the darkness that was upon us. The Bible says we walked in our own darkness. We walked in the darkness and in the course of this world. When we were born again, in that moment of time, God wiped away the darkness and covered us in His light. We may not have felt it. We may not have seen it immediately, but it's true. And then He would have, listen, wrapped us with purpose. And for many of us who are Christians, we don't yet know what our purpose is as a believer. And this thing concerning our walk is what just really kind of gets me excited. Why? Don't you like to ask questions? When I was a little guy, I drove people nuts. Why? Your children do that to you now. Why? Because they want to drive you nuts. Why? And listen, you can say to them, "Because." Because is not an answer. And besides, don't ever get frustrated when your child says, "Why?" That's a sign of them wanting to learn. But God, why am I alive? Why am I a Christian? Did He just save you, just save me, to get us into heaven? Or between now and then, is there a purpose? Oh, there's a purpose. And I got to tell you right now, if you haven't caught on, the purpose and the existence for Calvary Chapel is to bring as many men, women, and children into the kingdom as absolutely possible. And you might say, "Well, that sounds like an agenda." Amen, brother. It's a big agenda. That's our purpose. to do what Paul does, or did, and that is to take the gospel to the world, that people can be liberated. But he's given us a purpose. If we are saved tonight, God has a purpose for your life. And not only that, if you are a born-again believer, that is, you have received Jesus Christ, listen carefully, you must possess at least one gift of the Holy Spirit. That's Bible teaching. In the future, we'll cover some of those studies. We should probably break away sometime in the near future for a study regarding the gifts of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Are you called to be an evangelist? Are you called to have the gift of encouragement or the word of wisdom or knowledge? Do you have the gift of helps? Some of you are operating the gift of the Holy Spirit that's upon you, and you may not even know it. That's really the best way, because if you knew it, you'd say, "Hey, I got this gift. Look at me." You know? It's a beautiful thing. If this body is healthy, I could fall off this platform, fall flat on my face, and somebody who has the gift of mercy would jump up and say, oh, and they would try to take... Then somebody who has the gift of helps would pick me up. Somebody who has the gift of giving, that is a gift, would go buy Band-Aids for my nose. You see, and then somebody who has the gift of administration, that's another gift of the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 12, that person would say, "You, over there, come pick him up. You, show him mercy." You know, and delegation. And the body would work that way. That's how the body works. Isn't it funny when we have something going on, there are certain things where we don't see someone really get active unless we have a certain thing happen, and then they just jump into action. They spring into being. They got a purpose. Oh, we're going to be having this or that or a concert or whatever, and they just come alive. It's interesting when somebody is sick or somebody's ill or there's been a death or something in the body, there are certain people who just come alive because it's their moment now to bake that souffle, to take it to the family, and they love it. To me, that would be the most insane thing. I would just go buy a bucket of KC and, you know, "Hey, sorry, here's your chicken," and, you know, you had grease trail all the way to the door. But that, I don't have that gift, obviously, and you're very grateful I don't. But that's how the body works. There's a purpose for our lives. In 1 Peter 1:23, Peter says, "Having been born again, not of the corruptible seed, but of incorruptible," meaning seed, spiritual seed, "through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." God's Word has a purpose. I love this verse, one of the first verses I memorized. It's at Calvary Costa Mesa. You hear it all the time there. It's Romans 10:17. "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Faith. Faith will grow in your heart, and you will become stronger as a Christian the more you take in Bible. One of the greatest things you can do is turn off your radio in your car, in your house. Can you believe I said that? My radio. I just live for my tapes. No, take them off. And buy the Bible on cassette. Plop it in there and drive down the freeway and listen to the Word of God being read to your ears. It is sticking your heart. It's a very strange thing. You might think, well, you know, and you might even think you're not even paying attention. And it just goes into your heart and your head. It's an amazing thing. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the Word of God. And what is the result of this? That God's eternal purpose is that He would save us? Faith, it is saving faith. We hear the Word of God, we respond and put our faith in Christ. You might be sitting here this evening and you're thinking, well, I don't know about this stuff. But the more you hear Bible, the Holy Spirit lifts it off this page or across these airwaves and sticks it right in your heart. And remember those Jiffy Pop things? And it gets hot and you shake that baby and it just kind of swells up. You hear the Word of God, it gets in your heart, and God shakes that stuff up and it begins to swell. Your heart begins to get enlarged. And faith begins to be born in your heart. And there's a moment in time when you say, you know what, it makes sense to me now. I got it. I'm going to give my heart to Christ. That's faith. And the result is that, the result of that is what the Scripture says, that therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation, brand new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Isn't that good news? If we believe it, it's good news. Of course, the need for that is that the Scripture tells us that we've all been condemned and we need salvation through Christ. But God's eternal purpose is that He would save us, verse 11. According to the eternal purpose, that's our salvation, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's how you're saved, through Jesus Christ. We'll talk about this in a moment. The next thing I want you to see under this point in verse 11 is that we were given a mission for life also. See the word purpose here? The word purpose means the setting forth of a plan. It also can be used as a nautical term, a proposed course or a heading to follow. It means that the sovereign, awesome God of all creation and everything has ordained a path for you to go on. Now, you guys, I say guys, girls, maybe you can understand this a little bit. But guys, did you ever have, remember the Matchbox? Oh, no, not Matchbox. They were the Hot Wheels with the yellow or orange track. And you had the little tongue, purple tongue thing that you stuck them. Okay? You would set up the course just right so that that car stayed on there. Remember? And I don't know how it was at your place, but we had in the front yard, and we had props holding that thing up. We had loops, and we'd literally, on our house, we started our Hot Wheel course off of one of the eaves on the roof of the house. We were committed Hot Wheelers. We would get up there and let that thing go and gradual descent down, reaching incredible speeds. And, I mean, it was so awesome. It went all over the yard. And we would work 4 hours to make it just right. That car had to stay on a course. It was our determination, it was our purpose to keep that car on that course. And we went through great pains to keep it that way. What about this? Did you guys ever take garden hoses or a big garden hose, put it together, and do it with marbles? What? Where you put the two garden hoses together, it's got a little valley there in the middle, and you take marbles and you make a course with... What did you guys do? That's when we were really poor and we couldn't afford Hot Wheels. No. Oh, yeah, that's a shame. You've really missed out on a lot of your childhood. That's a pity. What's the big deal? It's a course. God has a course for your life. Who you are tonight, there's a course. Well, I'm married. Well, what are we going to do about that? God knew that. God has established your course, and He knew that you were going to be married. And that course incorporates that. Amos chapter 3, verse 3 says, how can two walk together unless they agree? That walk presupposes that there's a course to go on. There has to be agreement. And the Holy Spirit does that. But God has a plan, a mission for our lives, the purpose, a desired course. Isn't that exciting to know? When you take off in an airplane, one of the things that I love most about flying is the stress and the pressure. Because right before you take off, you get departure clearance. And the tower comes to you and he says, now this is what I want you to do. I want you to depart on this runway. I want you to stay on a heading of, 042 or whatever he squawks out to you, and you got to read it back to him, and you're like panicking, freaking out, because if you mess up, he could kill you and family and friends, and it's pretty exciting. And so you write it all down, then you read it back to him, and he's given you a course that will save your life. He's vectoring you to get you to live And God does that same thing. If you're a believer tonight, God has got a plan to lead you along the way. But you and I so often grab the wheel, we grab the yoke, we grab the harness, and we say, I can do it. And we can't do it. God's got a plan. The greatest thing we can do is submit to the plan of God. Lord, what is it that you want me to do? And it's a wonderful thing. I don't know if your life is meaningless or has no direction. If you feel that way tonight, you ought to just say, Lord, what is it that you want me to do in my life? And I want to encourage you, when you pray that prayer, have a notebook and a pencil nearby. And jot down the thoughts that come into your head. I'm serious about this. Just to give you a little bit of encouragement, you made the first thought that might come into your head. I'm not kidding. God, what do you want me to do with my life? You might, the first thought that comes to your mind might take out the trash. What? Write it down. Get it out of your head. Just write it down. Take out the trash. It doesn't make any sense. Just write it down. Wait upon Him. You might say, pray more. Pray more. Write that down. Take a drive. Take a drive. Wait a moment. If He's not saying anything else, if nothing else is coming in your mind, get up, take out the trash. I'm serious. Take out the trash. What was the second thing I said? Pray. So go take out the trash, talk to God, get in the car and take a drive and watch what happens. With the radio off. And watch what happens. He will actually begin to lead you. And you might say, well, I don't believe it. Well, listen, get a notebook and a pencil and pray and watch what happens to you. I remember standing on the street corner in 1992 in Moscow, Russia, and this guy goes, I heard what you were preaching. I heard what you were saying. I don't believe God exists. I said, I tell you what, you go home right now, you get on your knees and ask God to reveal Himself to you. Are you sure? Of course I'm sure. I said, I'll never see you again in a city of 11 million people. I'm sure I'll never see you again. But I'm totally confident that if you go home and bow your knee and you honestly ask God to reveal Himself to you, He'll do it. And he goes, He'll do that? I say, He's real. I'm more sure about Him answering your prayer than about you going home and praying. And I don't know where that guy is today. I don't know whatever happened to him, but he told me he was going to go home and he was going to pray. I don't have to worry about it because God is real. And He's got a purpose for our lives. But you pray. And don't be afraid. If you understand His nature, you don't have to be afraid of Him. He will bless you. Look at Paul the Apostle. He wrote in 1 Timothy 1:11. He says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Does that sound like somebody who's afraid of God? The glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Paul couldn't believe it that God had given him a life and a ministry. 1 Timothy 1:12 says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. He gave Paul a life. You might say, well, I'm not interested in ministry. Well, that's okay. God has a plan for your life. And what are you doing right now to accomplish God's call upon your life? Are you seeking Him? God is working in your life. If He's not, He's trying to work in your life. Just let Him in. And what is it if you're a believer tonight? You know, chances are if I asked tonight, if you're a believer, will you raise your hand? Everybody would raise their hand. Even non-believers would raise their hand. Because they don't want to look like a, you know, odd man out. So if we raised our hands tonight, what is going on in your life right now? You can ask yourself that question. What is going on in my life to bring about the purpose of God? He's not a scary God, but that's a scary question. It's not our bucks. It's not our athletic abilities. It's not our education. That's the answer. Well, I'm getting my PhD, God. That's what I'm doing. Well, that's good, I guess. Just be careful. Well, PhD is not my problem. It's, you know, money. Be careful. That's okay. Money's not bad. It's the love of money that's bad. Money is nothing. It's nothing. It's how it's used. It can be a great blessing in the hands of the right people can be a horrible curse in the hands of others. If this church, if Calvary Chapel is going to be at all effective and make an impact in our community or the world, it's going to happen because you and I will have taken our salvation and our calling seriously as believers. And we'll yield to God and let Him do whatever He wants to do. We should have a sign out front, "Welcome to Calvary Chapel." Remember we said this a couple weeks ago, a non-spectator church. That's the way it should be. Why? Because I want to see you sweat? No way. Remember, we're not supposed to sweat. We can't sweat. The Bible says the priests of the Lord are not to sweat in the book of Ezekiel. Can't sweat. No, because that's where true growth, true life happens. I want to share with you, I won't say any names because they're here tonight, but there was a time when a man sat in this church with his arms folded right back there and just with a scowl on his face, he must have sat here for close to 10 months, I would guess, and hated every minute. And there was one day, it was a Sunday, when we were really stressing the fact, you need to make a decision for Jesus Christ. Not to him personally, it was Sunday, it was crowded in here, but he took it personally, and it irritated him. So he, after service, went out and got a couple of beers and decided to get in his truck, and he was going to come over to my house and set me straight. And he did that. And he came over, and I met him. I was actually over at Mark's house, barring his weed whacker or edger or something. And I was heading back to my house, and I saw this guy there in my front yard, and we met. And as he was walking closer to me, he was walking with a purpose. And I'm thinking, wow, what's going on? And it was great because by the time we met, he goes, his lip was kind of moving a little bit, and he goes, "I got to talk to you." I said, "Okay." So we walked over to my yard. If you've been to my house, we have these big trees in the front yard. So we stood there underneath the trees. And he said, "I was coming over here to set you straight and just tell you to get off my back and quit telling me to make a decision for Jesus Christ. I was fed up of hearing about it. I'm sick of it." So, okay, well, halfway over here, God began to speak to me. And this is great because we had been planning the church picnic for a long time. And he goes, "Well, this is what's going on." So we shared and we talked and I shared with him and we prayed. He accepted the Lord. And the first thing he said after we said amen, he said, "Now I can go to the church picnic." He was fighting off everything that was Christian, his kids and his wife, and he was building up a wall, and you get kind of tired holding that wall there. And as soon as that wall came down, the big thing for him was, "Man, now I can go to the picnic." And it was great because the Harvest Crusades were here that weekend, and even on that day. In fact, he went forward that night even at the crusade. It's fantastic. His excuses went away. We might have excuses about why we're not letting God use us, but they're not any good. Paul had many excuses. We've told you time and time again, Paul was a little 4'11", bald-headed, nearly blind, had an oriental eye infection. He had a speech impediment, according to Scripture, bow-legged, possibly arthritic. He contracted malaria at one point in time, had severe headaches, according to church history and eyewitnesses. He was a mess. The Bible says that his appearance was contemptible. The sorry-looking thing. Man, Paul, you look like a wreck. You look like a bum, man. That was Paul. He had all kinds of excuses why he shouldn't be used by God, but God had a purpose for him. It's by God's grace that He uses us. Don't ever forget that. "Well, I'm not really something." Of course you're not something. Who is something? "Well, that guy over there, he's really something." Oh, yeah, you don't even know that guy. If you knew that guy, you'd be glad you're you. Well, God's using him. God uses the stupid things in the world to do His work through. Listen, the Bible says He's a jealous God. I think it was Ashley recently. I read that verse. We were reading Psalms, and it says that God is a jealous God. And she goes, I thought, that's bad. Well, that's bad. No, that's not the kind of jealous we're talking about. He says, I'm a jealous God. I share my glory with nobody. So he looks around and he says, well, if I'm not going to share my glory with anybody, who can I use? And the answer to that is, in the Greek, it's geeks. We have a word a lot like it in the English. You say, well, Billy Graham's something. God has made Billy Graham. But if you ask Billy Graham if he's something, Billy Graham thinks he's nothing. God thinks he's something. You might think he's something. Ask Ruth Graham. Ask Billy Graham. I don't understand it. But God just uses us. He wants to use us. In 2 Corinthians 4, 6 and 7, I love this verse, these couple of verses. They're a lot of fun. 2 Corinthians 4, 6 says, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light and the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And here it comes. But we have this treasure, that is the gospel truth, the gospel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that's this. This flesh. Did I say flesh? I thought I said flesh. Same difference. This flesh. The gospel truth is in our lives. And Paul says, we have this in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. We're just clay. Isn't it interesting we're made out of the same elements of the earth? We're pots. We're saucers. We're vases. Or you might think, you may be a vase, Jack. I'm a vase. I'm probably an ashtray or something porcelain. But we're all clay, man. And God has chosen. For His purpose, to use the gospel, promote the gospel, shine the gospel through us. It's an amazing truth. Don't understand it. Second thing we need to look at tonight, verse 12. And this has got some beautiful, encouraging things for us. Verse 12 says, in whom, that is Jesus, we have, circle it, boldness, and circle it, access with, circle this, confidence through, and you can circle faith in Him. Four things. That's essential that we understand. So the second point here in verse 12 is that the eternal purpose that God has for us is that He has provided for us. That's His purpose, to have provided for us all that is needed. God does not, I don't know what you're thinking right now about who you are or who you're with or whatever, but God does not tolerate you or your Christian friend. God does not tolerate you. He doesn't look at you and say, well, you know, there's Jim Bove. Sheesh. Oh, wait, right there's John Miller right next to him. Oh, man. There's Jeff McDonald. How am I ever going to get these guys? Oh, boy. He doesn't do that. God does not tolerate us. God has accepted us and is accepting us now. We so often go, oh God, I promised you and I really let you down. You didn't let Him down. You think when He said, God, I'll never sin again. I love you so much, I'm never going to sin, God. You think God goes, oh man, wow, finally somebody's after my own heart. He's never going to sin. Michael, Gabriel, did you hear that? Why can't you be like him? He's a right-on guy. And then you blow it. Oh, God, I promised you. You think He goes, oh, no. You think He does. You feel like He does. You know, the moment you made that promise, you think God's up there, you know, biting on His nails. Oh, I hope He doesn't slip up. No way. He knows what's coming. Don't ever make God a promise. You can't fulfill it. The Scripture says, don't make a vow. You have no power to perform it. When you blow it, He doesn't panic and you disappoint Him. He knows. He knows that. He doesn't tolerate us. He's excited about us. Listen to this. Concerning boldness, here in verse 12. It's the boldness with the understanding that should generate within us courage. It's the boldness with the understanding that should generate within us a courage. That's the kind of boldness we're talking about here. The word in the Greek means this, a free outspokenness, a fearless speech. The word means to have a cheerful assurance, a bluntness. Isn't that interesting? That's what that word means in the original language. Fearless speech. The kind of boldness that children have. You ever see a little child? Some of you, many of you work with little children in daycare and Christian schools and public schools. They're so cute, the little ones. The little ones are cute. And you say, wow, whose picture's that? It's mine. What is that? It's my mommy. And they just have such authority. Isn't it pretty? Isn't she pretty? Isn't this nice? And they're just like, wow, they're so sure. This is the kind of boldness that it's talking about. They have absolute boldness. Whose car is that? Mine. They're just sure. And that's how God wants us to be concerning our relationship to Him. To have a boldness of free speech. I'll never forget this little guy, Matthew. I taught the 5-year-olds at Calvary Costa Mesa for 3 years. It was a blast. And this little guy, Matthew, showed up every Sunday with a bow tie. First Sunday I had that kid, I said, what does your dad do? He's all decked out in super duper clothes. What does your dad do anyway? This kid's like wearing a tuxedo to Sunday school. And I remember sitting in a class, 35 kids, you're packed in there. And man, I had this shiner on my nose. I mean, I had this thing that was like Mount Rushmore, just kind of, and it was hurting. And I'm standing there, and I'm going, okay, kids, open up your Bible. Excuse me. What is it? I want to ask you a question. Not now. Now, turn, open your Bibles. He's got his hand up there. What is it? What's that thing on your nose? I couldn't believe it. I said, just shut up, kid. You're bothering me. I said, you'll know soon enough. Just wide open. That's the boldness. That's the kind of boldness. We are to have that kind of boldness. Now, we're laughing and we're playing, and that's exactly, are you ready for this? That's exactly how God wants you to enter into His presence. Hi, God, I'm here. You're not supposed to tiptoe anymore. That's the awesome news about what Paul was writing. The Old Testament had a covenant and had a practice where the priest went in once a year trembling with fear. That was the Old Testament approach to God. And Jesus has come so that we can walk in and jump in His lap reverently to have that boldness. Isn't that amazing? You think I'm kidding? Jot this down. Hebrews 4:16. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly. It's a boldness that abounds. That's bounding. Running in to the presence of God. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Wow. What a verse. That's Hebrews 4:16. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And how are you supposed to come? Jesus says, I'm the door. He says, knock and I'll open up to you. He wants you to come in. There's a boldness about it. Brother, if you come through that door that Jesus is, you will have an opening so grand and so wonderful, you won't be able to contain it all. It'd be so wonderful in your mind. A boldness, a free outspokenness with the Lord. Wow. In whom we have boldness. This coming in. Watch this. Look what it leads to. Second thing under this point, is access. And it's an access for communion, fellowship. This word access means immediate access, right now, unrestrained freedom to enter, immediate admission. No longer any need, listen carefully, of a mediator. That's what's implied here. You can come to God now without any need of having to go through a ritualistic practice or a confession to a priest or to a pastor. And if that offends you, then you need to read 1 Timothy 2:5. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is now, or there is, excuse me, one God and one mediator, between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus." Not me, not the priest, not Father so-and-so, not John Paul or Billy Graham. That is blasphemous to God now. You go to Jesus Christ directly. You go right to the Father through Jesus Christ directly. Someone in our body just lost their father. And him and I were talking for a moment, and it's not known if he knew the Lord or not. Had a sudden heart attack, from what I understand. But we don't know. And you know, you don't know. That person, one moment could have been, now I don't know if you can handle this. I personally love this. That person in one breath could have been a non-Christian and then grabs his chest, and before he hits the ground, all he has to do, according to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 11, is call out trusting on the name of Jesus. And he grabs his heart and he's going down, and all he has to do in his mind or even with his lips, it doesn't matter. He cries out, "Oh God, oh Jesus, save me," or whatever. And before he hits the ground, he could be into eternity, into heaven. And you say, "Well, I don't buy that. The guy wasn't baptized." And, oh, you know what? You've got a problem. You've got a real legalistic, unbiblical problem with that. Deathbed conversions are awesome. And I think that's where God reels in a lot of people in the last second. But if you're works-minded, you have a hard time with that. I love it. So we don't know always. Well, was he saved? Well, he wasn't saved, but he was in a coma for 2 days. Hey, we don't know. Praise the Lord, we don't know. God, I have a personal theory about comas. I think God sometimes allows people to be into comas to shut the whole world out so God can talk to them. I believe that. When a woman can grab Jesus by the hem of his garment and say that if I just can touch the hem of his garment, which was a pagan practice in those days, I'll just be made well. She reached out in her pagan faith and touched the hem of his garment, and Jesus, his virtue, healed her. And you might say, well, they didn't come forward at the crusade rite. They didn't raise they laid their left hand and then their right hand, and then they came forward and then, oh, brother. Jesus says, "You come unto me and I will no wise cast you out." Access. It's through Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. We have to hurry here. Hebrews 10, 11 says, "And every priest," that is a priest today, after the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, it says, "Every priest stands ministering even daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." Isn't that great news? You can sit there and do your whole priestly thing, ministering daily and repeat it over and over again. And Jesus, the Bible, Paul says, Hebrews 10, it can never take away sins. Only Jesus can. True faith in Christ, true trust in Him is enough. Romans 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand." Isn't that neat? Thirdly, verse 12, confidence. We have confidence. He says right here that We have boldness and access with confidence. This is a great word, and I love this story I found today in this book. I had to use it for tonight. Confidence, the word is assurance of continuing on. Isn't that good news? Have you ever wondered, am I going to make it? You ever wondered, am I going to make it as a Christian? Man, all these pressures coming in my life. Am I going to make it? Listen, God has put within us the working of the Holy Spirit that for His purpose, to use the gospel, promote the gospel, shine the gospel through us. It's an amazing truth. Don't understand it. Second thing we need to look at tonight, verse 12. And this has got some beautiful, encouraging things for us. Verse 12 says, in whom, that is Jesus, we have, circle it, boldness, and circle it, access with, circle this, confidence through, and you can circle faith in Him. Four things. That's essential that we understand. So the second point here in verse 12 is that the eternal purpose that God has for us is that He has provided for us. That's His purpose, to have provided for us all that is needed. God does not, I don't know what you're thinking right now about who you are or who you're with or whatever, but God does not tolerate you or your Christian friend. God does not tolerate you. He doesn't look at you and say, well, you know, there's Jim Bove. Sheesh. Oh, wait, right there's John Miller right next to him. Oh, man. There's Jeff McDonald. How am I ever going to get these guys? Oh, boy. He doesn't do that. God does not tolerate us. God has accepted us and is accepting us now. We still have to go, oh God, I promised you and I really let you down. You didn't let Him down. You think when He said, God, I'll never sin again. I love you so much, I'm never going to sin, God. You think God goes, oh man, wow, finally somebody's after my own heart. He's never going to sin. Michael, Gabriel, did you hear that? Why can't you be like him? He's a right-on guy. And then you blow it. Oh, God, I promised you. You think He goes, oh, no. You think He does. You feel like He does. You know, the moment you made that promise, you think God's up there, you know, biting on His nails. Oh, I hope He doesn't slip up. No way. He knows what's coming. Don't ever make God a promise. You can't fulfill it. The Scripture says, don't make a vow. You have no power to perform it. When you blow it, He doesn't panic and you disappoint Him. He knows. He knows that. He doesn't tolerate us. He's excited about us. Listen to this. Concerning boldness here in verse 12. It's the boldness with the understanding that should generate within us courage. It's the boldness with the understanding that should generate within us a courage. It's the kind of boldness we're talking about here. The word in the Greek means this, a free outspokenness, a fearless speech. The word means to have a cheerful assurance, a bluntness. Isn't that interesting? That's what that word means in the original language. Fearless speech. The kind of boldness that children have. You ever see a little child? Some of you, many of you work with little children in daycare and Christian schools and public schools. They're so cute, the little ones. The little ones are cute. And you say, wow, whose picture's that? It's mine. What is that? It's my, you know, my mommy. And they just have such authority. Isn't it pretty? Isn't she pretty? Isn't this nice? And they're just like, wow, they're so sure. This is the kind of boldness that it's talking about. They have absolute boldness. Whose car is that? Mine. They're just sure. And that's how God wants us to be concerning our relationship to Him. To have a boldness of free speech. I'll never forget this little guy, Matthew. I taught the five-year-olds at Calvary Costa Mesa for 3 years. It was a blast. And this little guy, Matthew, showed up every Sunday with a bow tie. First Sunday I had that kid, I said, what does your dad do? He's all decked out in super duper clothes. What does your dad do anyway? This kid's like wearing a tuxedo to Sunday school. And I remember sitting in a class, 35 kids, you're packed in there. And man, I had this shiner on my nose. I mean, I had this thing, it was like Mount Rushmore, just kind of, and it was hurting. And I'm standing there, and I'm going, okay, kids, open up your Bible. Excuse me. What is it? I want to ask you a question. Not now. Now, turn, open your Bibles. Hey, he's got his hand up there. What is it? What's that thing on your nose? I couldn't believe it. I said, just shut up, kid. You're bothering me. I said, you'll know soon enough. Just wide open. That's the boldness. That's the kind of boldness. We are to have that kind of boldness. Now, we're laughing and we're playing, and that's exactly, are you ready for this? That's exactly how God wants you to enter into His presence. Hi, God, I'm here. You're not supposed to tiptoe anymore. That's the awesome news about what Paul was writing. The Old Testament had a covenant and had a practice where the priest went in once a year trembling with fear. That was the Old Testament approach to God. And Jesus has come so that we can walk in and jump in His lap reverently to have that boldness. Isn't that amazing? You think I'm kidding? Jot this down. Hebrews 4:16. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly. It's a boldness that abounds. That's bounding. Running in to the presence of God. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Wow, what a verse. That's Hebrews 4:16. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And how are you supposed to come? Jesus says, I'm the door. He says, knock, and I'll open up to you. He wants you to come in. There's a boldness about it. Brother, if you come through that door that Jesus is, you will have an opening so grand and so wonderful, you won't be able to contain it all. It'd be so wonderful in your mind. A boldness, a free outspokenness with the Lord. Wow. In whom we have boldness. This coming in. Watch this. Look what it leads to. Second thing under this point is access. And it's an access for communion, fellowship. This word access means immediate access, right now, unrestrained freedom to enter, immediate admission. No longer any need, listen carefully, of a mediator. That's what's implied here. You can come to God now without any need of having to go through a ritualistic practice or a confession to a priest or to a pastor. And if that offends you, then you need to read 1 Timothy 2:5. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is now, or there is, excuse me, one God and one mediator, go-between, between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. Not me, not the priest, not Father so-and-so, not John Paul or Billy Graham. That is blasphemous to God now. You go to Jesus Christ directly. You go right to the Father through Jesus Christ directly. Someone in our body just lost their father. And him and I were talking for a moment, and it's not known if he knew the Lord or not. Had a sudden heart attack, from what I understand. But we don't know. And you know, you don't know. That person, one moment could have been, now I don't know if you can handle this. I personally love this. That person in one breath could have been a non-Christian and then grabs his chest, and before he hits the ground, all he has to do, according to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 11, is call out trusting on the name of Jesus. And he grabs his heart and he's going down, and all he has to do in his mind or even with his lips, it doesn't matter. He cries out, oh God, oh Jesus, save me, or whatever. And before he hits the ground, he could be into eternity, into heaven. And you say, well, I don't buy that. The guy wasn't baptized. And, oh, you know what? You've got a problem. You've got a real legalistic, unbiblical problem with that. Deathbed conversions are awesome. And I think that's where God reels in a lot of people in the last second. But if you're works-minded, you have a hard time with that. I love it. So we don't know always. Well, was he saved? Well, he wasn't saved, but he was in a coma for 2 days. Hey, we don't know. Praise the Lord, we don't know. God, I have a personal theory about comas. I think God sometimes allows people to be into comas to shut the whole world out so God can talk to them. I believe that. When a woman can grab Jesus by the hem of his garment and say that if I just can touch the hem of his garment, which was a pagan practice in those days, I'll just be made well. She reached out in her pagan faith and touched the hem of his garment, and Jesus, his virtue, healed her. And you might say, well, they didn't come forward at the crusade rite. They didn't raise their... They laid their left hand and then their right hand, and then they came forward and then... Oh, brother. Jesus says, you come unto me and I will nowise cast you out. Access. It's through Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. We have to hurry here. Hebrews 10, 11 says, and every priest that is a priest today, after the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, it says, every priest stands ministering even daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Isn't that great news? You can sit there and do your whole priestly thing, ministering daily and repeat it over and over again. And Jesus, the Bible, Paul says, Hebrews 10, it can never take away sins. Only Jesus can. True faith in Christ, true trust in Him is enough. Romans 5, verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Isn't that neat? Thirdly, verse 12, confidence. We have confidence. He says right here that we have boldness and access with confidence. This is a great word, and I love this story I found today in this book. I had to use it for tonight. Confidence, the word is assurance of continuing on. Isn't that good news? Have you ever wondered, am I going to make it? You ever wonder, am I going to make it as a Christian? Man, all these pressures coming in my life. Am I going to make it? Listen, God has put within us the working of the Holy Spirit that will breed within us confidence that we will make it through to the end. I know I don't feel like I'm going to make it either. We'll make it because He's faithful. We can be confident because we will continue. Listen to this. There's a story I read today about a little boy, and he was visiting Buckingham Palace. And he was latched onto the gates and he was looking in and he kept mumbling, I want to see Queen Victoria. This is way back. I want to see Queen Victoria. I want to see Queen Victoria. And the guard came over and they said, What are you doing? I want to see Queen Victoria. And it got late. And so there's a guard that was in the palace, sees this little kid, been there for hours, so he calls the guardhouse and he says, what's going on out there? He goes, well, there's this little kid, he wants to see the queen. He keeps mumbling, he's been there for like 5 hours. So somehow it got to Prince Edward. And Prince Edward calls the guard shack and says, is that little kid still out there? He says, yes, sir, he's still there. He said, bring him to me. So they open up the gate of Buckingham Palace and they walk this little guy in there. They bring him inside, and Prince Edward gets him, and they bathe him, and they comb his hair and do him all up and put him in brand new clothes. And then Prince Edward walked him into, past the guards, past the security, into the presence of Queen Victoria. And she said, well, who's this? He says, this is my friend. And he crawled right up there and sat on the Queen's lap. The Queen of England sat on her lap. And the guy went on to tell the story that that little guy, sitting in that bathtub all bubbled up, hair combed, all brand new clothes, he said there was a confidence about that little kid. His head lifted up. He was going to go see the Queen. And the prince was taking him there. The Bible says we are clean now through the washing of the water of the Word. He's washed us up, He's combed our hair, He's got us dressed, and the Prince Himself has taken us right into the castle, right into the kingdom. And you can have your head up because you're being taken there by the Prince Himself, the Prince of Peace. He's going to march you right into the presence of the Father, and the Father's going to say, "Who's this?" And Jesus is going to say, "He's a friend of mine. These are the friends I told you about." And you can, and we will enter into the presence of God with confidence. Now, if you're anything like I am, I'm thinking I'm going to go in there with my tail between my legs and my Levi's kind of smoldering. That's how often I see myself coming into the presence of God. Like, Jack, you know, like the Wizard of Oz. Oh, you know, woo! You know. Oh, you got the lion's tail and that's how I think. I'm taking drugs for this. I'm trying to. That's not how it's going to be. We are going to enter in there boldly with access to the Father and confidently because of what Jesus has done for us. The word confidence here is complete reliance, absolute trust. This is Bible. Do we have absolute confidence and complete trust and reliance in Him to do this? If we don't, we're calling Him a liar. He doesn't mean what He says. And the fourth thing is faith. Look at it here, faith. And it means connection to Christ. The faith that connects us to Christ. We have access with confidence through faith in Him. The NIV is a good Bible for the Old Testament. It's not all that great for the New, but it does a great job with this verse. The NIV Bible does a super job here, and it puts it this way. In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. That's good news. That is awesome. And then look at this word faith. It means conviction about the truth, belief in what is right. Faith is the enabler. Faith in Him is what gets us along in this Christian life. Not faith in faith, but faith in Him. In Romans 1:17 it says, "For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And I know faith's a weird thing, isn't it? We believe in God. We love God. We've never even seen Him. That's a weird deal. But we love Him. On our side, it seems strange and invisible and almost impossible. On God's side, faith is the thing that links us to all the promises of God. Isn't it interesting? You know what? We were talking about this just before service. Isn't it funny? Isn't it strange how spiritual pressures, invisible pressures in life, they're invisible. In fact, it doesn't have to be spiritual. Let's say you're not even thinking on that plane. You're not a Christian. You're not thinking like that. Think about this. Think about something you hear over the phone, and it's you can't touch it. You've heard it. It's intangible, but yet it's in your head, or it's a thought, and it begins to wear on you. It's invisible. It weighs nothing. You can't see it. You can't touch it, but it's weighing on you, and it's pushing, and it's pressure on you. It's just a thought. The next thing you do, my stomach hurts. I need some Melantha. Why? It was just a thought. You stay in that condition, and now it's really messing up your body. Now you're having stress attacks, or you're having deficiencies because of the stress and the... Why? It was just a thought. You will experience physical trauma just because of a thought or some news that might come into your life. And you can't touch that news, can you? You can't touch that thought. But it takes on a physical attribute, doesn't it? A physical characteristic. Well, listen, faith, you can't see it. But if you have faith in God, it will affect your life and you will have peace. And you'll be able to hold your hand out and to be steady and still. You'll have peace. That's a spiritual activity that results in a physical blessing or a curse. It's interesting. Faith is visible if you look at it that way. And then finally this, we need to hurry and end this. Verse 13, he says, "Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulation." What a guy. "It's my tribulation," he says, "for you." I'm in prison right now. Paul was in prison when he wrote this. I'm in prison because of you guys, but it's your glory. Paul was the ultimate pastor. Incredible man of God. He's encouraging his friends. Paul refused to be burdened or to be a burden to his congregation, emotionally, physically, or financially. He would never be a burden to them. This word tribulations, remember we studied this on a Sunday morning a little while back. The same word appeared in Thessalonians. It's the word thipsis. Remember the story we said on Sunday a couple months ago about how Rome would lay you flat on your back and put the beam on top of you and then put the big stone on top of the beam until you couldn't breathe anymore to get you to confess your crime? That's the word thipsis. That's the word Paul used with tribulation. It means pressures that are placed upon you and the whole body from every point, manifold or multi-pressured troubles. You ever feel like that? Like your body, your life's in a vice grip? That's a word Paul used, pressures. Hey, Paul says, don't lose heart over my pressures. It's for you, which is your glory. You know, Paul was a funny guy. When he went into a city, he didn't look at the hotel rooms. He checked out how the prisons were. That's where he was going to be checking in soon. "Now, what kind of prisons do you have in this town?" That's where he would wind up. "Oh, Lord, make me like Paul. Make me like Paul. All right, go to jail. Don't pass go. Don't collect $200. "Well, I don't want to be like Paul that much." Isn't that funny? Listen, we'll end with this. "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who has justified us. Who is he who condemns us? It's Christ who died for us. And furthermore, it is Christ who has risen, who is even now at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall thipsis, a plank and a stone placed upon us and pressuring us from all sides, or distress, or persecutions, or starvation, nakedness, shall peril, or violence by the sword? As it is written, for your sakes we, the ministers of God, are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." Paul was a true shepherd. Whatever caused his flock pain, caused him pain. Whatever brought them joy, brought Paul joy. And that's part of being in God's master plan and God's purpose. I'm going to ask you to close your Bibles right now. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. Get ready to raise your hand. Is your name Kathy in here by any chance? Put your hand up. Is there a Kathy in here? Okay, keep your eyes closed. Okay, there's a couple of you. Put your hands down. What about, are there Marys in here? Any Marys? A couple of Marys. What about Mikes? Are there any Mikes in here? There's a lot of Mikes in here. Any Karens? Any Bobs? Any Bills? Any Brendas? Any Christies? Several Christies. Any Roys? Any Tims? Several. Isn't it interesting? Listen carefully. If your name was called out, and if your name was not called out, God has a plan for your life. You may be right in the middle of it, or you may have missed it. And if you've missed it, now's the time to get on the course and have an awesome life. It's a wonderful way to live, having God in control. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray right now for these. Lord, there were those just a moment ago that physically raised their hand because their name was called. And for a moment, there's a little bit of anxiety when we're called upon because it all of a sudden becomes personal. And yet, Lord, that's exactly how You want it to be with us, is personal. A personal relationship by name. And so, Father, I pray tonight that for those who do not yet know You, that God, they would make that decision tonight to know You. You've been waiting for them all along. The situations in their lives have brought them to this point. Maybe it was through some event or something or the crossing of paths between some people, but somehow they're hearing the Word. And Jesus, Your Bible tells us that when we hear the truth that Christ has died for us and has risen from the dead freely for us, and that we're to put our trust in Him, that our reaction and our response is to love You and to ask You to come into our hearts, says the Bible. And may that person or these people tonight do that very thing. And then, Lord, for the body here that knows You, maybe we've gotten a little bit off the path, we need to get back on. We need to be reminded and renewed that there's a course for us to take. Lord Jesus, we ask You to help us, cause us to slow down, to turn.